Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill us with life anew, that we might love what you love and do what you would do. By the grace of God, we bow before you once again tonight, Lord, thankful for your leadership and guidance and direction. Thankful, Father, that there's forgiveness when we fail you and fall short. Thank you, Father in heaven, that we have access into your very presence through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and the veil has been opened up so that we may enter into your presence with boldness. Thank you for your word that gives us instruction about so many different things in our lives. Thank you, Father in heaven, for the grace of God which you have poured out upon us. God's grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. And dear Father in heaven, as we speak about grace tonight, we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply it to each one of our lives for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's nothing cheap about grace. Who doesn't like to get something free? We all, I think, like to get something free, but we become pretty skeptical. When we see something that's free, we tend to look behind the scenes and ask, okay, but what will it really cost? We hear about so many scams these times that, and you get so many phone calls, and these people that are calling you, and sometimes there's nobody on the phone at all when you pick up the phone, or sometimes they've got such a deal for you, and all kinds of things. My, oh my. My brother won a prize one time of a few hundred square feet of carpet. He was at a trade show, and he was the winner. Pray, oh boy, I tell you, that was wonderful stuff. And then he took it home and began to total up the renovations that were needed to finish the job. And what the cost of those extra renovations were going to be. And found that his free deal was actually going to cost them money that they hadn't intended to spend in the first place. We love to emphasize that salvation is a free gift provided by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, one of the famous verses on this subject, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Yes, dear ones, there is a free gift called salvation that is provided by grace. But as my sermon title says, there is nothing cheap about grace. And that statement that I already used in prayer and that you've heard before, that grace is God's redemption at Christ's expense. So this evening I want to set before you the cost of our salvation. And I want you to consider the infinite cost of your redemption. Let me show you the need for redemption, the cost of redemption, the plan for redemption, and the result of redemption. The need for redemption. Last Sunday night we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 17, as the purpose of our salvation. And we saw that God calls us to holiness. So now I want to go on from there with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 to 21. Always when I am preaching through passages like this, my mind always goes back to Harold Wagler in Thessalon. My mother and I would go just to the evening services in the Bible chapel there. And Harold would stand there with his Bible in his hand, and you knew full well that you were there tonight and he was going to explain those verses from there to there, and you knew that when you came again next week, why he was going to go on from there to there. And as you may have heard me say perhaps more than once, many times perhaps before, that I said as an unsaved young man at that point of time, I may not like what this man is preaching, but I know he's preaching the truth because I can read it there for myself. And that has always been one of the strong desires of my own heart, that as we preach from verse by verse, through a passage of Scripture, that above all else, that we see what does God's Word say. And so here we are, 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 17 reminds us again that we have just a short time here on earth, and that since our work will be judged, we need to conduct ourselves properly out of a wholesome fear or reverence for God. So why should we walk carefully? Well, it's because of the cost of our redemption. What is redemption anyway? The word redemption, of course, comes from the word redeem. And we're all familiar, I think, with redeeming something. It means to buy back, to pay the price of. If you and I had ever gotten into financial difficulty and had to pawn something of value, and I've never been in a, well, I shouldn't perhaps say I've never been in a pawn shop. I certainly never have sold or bought anything in a pawn shop. But if we were to go into a pawn shop and had to pawn something of value, then we would have the opportunity to redeem it when we had sufficient money to do so. Except there's a catch to it, as we all know. We could buy it back by paying that which we had received for it, plus the interest that accrued, and it's quite a high interest rate, I think, in most of those cases, that has accrued since we sold it to them in the first place. So the word redeem means to release on receipt of a ransom, to liberate by a payment, to deliver from evils of every kind, internal and external. Several thoughts come into play here. We were born as slaves to sin. Our sin brought us under the curse of the law. And all the time that we were so sure that we were completely free to do our own thing, we didn't realize that we were totally bound up under the vain lifestyle of our forefathers and the vain lifestyle of ourselves and of many others. The word vain means useless, of no purpose. In other words, the vain lifestyle that he speaks of is life lived without God. So that no matter how productive we may be, it still lacks purpose, because it is only for the here and the now, and it won't bring benefit for eternity. That's the state that such a huge portion of our populace actually are living under and living in. You've been following the news, as I have, I'm sure, or we have, and you've heard that the value of our dollar has dropped. You've heard that the value of all kinds of stocks and bonds and so on have dropped. And I said to my wife, boy, oh boy, everybody that's got investments is taking a beating again at the present time. In 2008, they took a beating, and in many other times, they took a beating. Well, There is a cost that is not only to be involved in taking a beating as far as the stocks and bonds and so on, our investments are concerned. What so many people in the world do not know is that in spite of all the glitter and the glamour and the hopes and the and all that they believe they have achieved and all that they believe that they are enjoying, that really deep down they're bankrupt. They are spending their money on that which is not bread, as the Word of God says. So, in ourselves, we were no different. We too were spending our money on that which is not bread, until the Lord Jesus redeemed us and bought us back out of the slave market and brought us into a living relationship with Himself, into true freedom. What is the cost of our redemption? Verse 19. How are we going to be set free from this slavery to sin? We can't escape it just by an act of our own will. We are so sure that we can do it ourselves. If we need to overcome any addiction, we are so sure that we can lick it just by making up our minds, by exercising our willpower. But even if we can succeed in stopping these bad habits, that still won't gain favor with God. It still won't earn our salvation. Now, I'm speaking as though we were unsaved people here listening to this right at the moment. And praise God, we can speak also about us as saved people, realizing that the reason that no one can earn their salvation is because corruptible nature cannot enter the eternal world. This corruption, this flesh, will be left behind. And that which is imperishable, the soul, will live forever. That's all we can take with us. And we will take with us that soul into the living presence of God or into conscious separation from God. And the choice is, it's too late to make that choice. When we actually enter into that situation, that choice has to be made in the here and the now. You cannot be redeemed by any other substance. It says you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, money, good works, self-sacrifice. Nothing we can offer can purchase eternal life. Many years ago, many, many years ago now, the president of a uranium company in Ontario, in that uranium town of Elliott Lake, one of the head men, president of a uranium mining company, apparently, according to the news reports, gave $2 million to the Catholic Church. Wow. Wouldn't that get him into heaven? I mean, after all, if you can buy your way into heaven, $2 million should pretty well assure it. But that wouldn't even gain him 1 minute in heaven, not even 10 seconds in heaven. Because corruptible substances have no purchasing power in the eternal world. God is not impressed with gold or silver or any other substance. So most of us are okay because we don't have much. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, says the International Version. Only the blood of Jesus is sufficient to purchase the redemption of any human soul. Why blood? That sounds repulsive to human hearts. Liberal preachers many years ago began to scoff at the very idea of blood being necessary for salvation. They spoke with contempt of evangelicals and of our bloody religion. Religious leaders such as the Pope are so wise, so much wiser than God and His Word. My elderly cousin was, as we've told you before, I'm sure, was the second woman minister in the United Church, ordained to the ministry way back in the 30s. She went through the seminary that is still their seminary today. And in her journals, which we received when she passed away, she wrote that even at that time, now remember, the United Church was formed by a merging of the Presbyterian Church and the Methodist Church and the Congregational Church in 1925, I believe. In the 30s, maybe about 36 or so, was when she was there, and she was a student in the seminary at that point of time, and she said already at that point of time that those people who were really trusting the Lord Jesus Christ were being ridiculed. I didn't think it would have been so early as that. But you see, man without God is so much wiser than God. He knows so much more than God. He's got it all figured out, and he can explain everything away, and he can tell you all about what it should be and what it is and so on, without ever once taking hold of what this book says. And if his view in the book says something that is different, well, it's obvious as to which one is right. Unfortunately, it's obvious which one is wrong. So why blood? As in every other way in which they have rejected God's word, false teachers will pay throughout eternity for misleading millions of God's people. Millions of people, period. No, blood speaks of the very giving of the life. Without blood, the body can't function. Without blood, oxygen and nutrients cannot reach the body or the brain. Without blood, your brain will not function. Without blood, you die. Blood represents the whole life of the being. So when blood is poured out as a sacrifice, it is the giving of a life. That is why God allowed the sacrifice of lambs and goats and bullocks in the Old Testament times. The blood of those animals was poured out on the altar as an atoning sacrifice to cover the sin of the person who is offering the sacrifice, and you can absolutely be sure about it that every one of those animals died. His blood was shed. But the offering had to be perfect. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. It shall be taken out of from the sheep or from the goats." The lamb could not be a blind animal or a lame animal or a sick animal that had no value anyway. You heard about the farmer whose cow had twin calves. And so he said that he was giving one of those calves to God. God had blessed him, and God had done something so good for him that, yep, that was. And so time went by a little while, and one day he came in from the barn, and he was all sad, and he said, "God's calf died." You know, of course, that the blood of an animal can never pay for the sins of a human being. Throughout the centuries, millions of animals were slaughtered in sacrifice. But even the blood of millions of animals could never atone for the sin of even one human being. It was all temporary. Those sacrifices were a stopgap measure until a sufficient sacrifice could be given. And the only sufficient sacrifice was the blood of a man. Not just any man. It would have to be a perfect man, just the same as the lamb had to be perfect. And the Bible shows that there is no such man. That every human being is born with a sinful nature. My life given for you wouldn't pay for your sin because I can't even pay for my own sin. Not just any man, but the God-man. And so the Bible clearly shows that the life of Jesus Christ did not begin at conception as yours did, but that his is an eternal existence together with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that his coming to this earth was voluntary in response to the will of the Father, and that he became a true human being, but without the slightest taint of sin. As man, he lived a pure and spotless life, and he was able, therefore, to offer up his life as an all-sufficient sacrifice. His precious blood was poured out on the cross. And that blood was sufficient to cover the sin of every person who would ever trust him. All those people from the Old Testament times who offered their lambs, yes, their sins were covered by Jesus' blood too. Back in retrospect, theirs was given in prospect of the coming Savior, the coming human sacrifice. When they poured out the blood of the animals upon the altar of sacrifice back there, God treated the blood of that animal as though it was already the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was applied there. And so their faith was applied to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they didn't know much about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ at that point of time. God knew. Dear ones, this is the cost of your salvation. It includes his suffering and rejection by men. It includes all the physical suffering of the cross, all the mental and emotional and spiritual suffering of taking upon himself the sin of the world as though he were the guilty one. It includes the suffering, his suffering, the rejection of his Father, and that is always, that's something that goes beyond anything that we can imagine. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? To separate the Father and the Son at that moment of time because of our sin was probably one of the most, you might say, the most tragic experiences of all of human life. Of course, it was a very temporary separation because the Lord raised him again from the dead. His suffering was the full equivalent of hell for you. No person who experiences hell will ever be able to say that he has suffered more than Christ suffered. I don't understand all of that. But Christ's suffering was the full equivalent of the hell deserved by every human being on the face of the earth. And his suffering for you, the terrors even of separation from God, was so that you might never have to face the reality of hell yourself. Because of his sacrifice, salvation is offered to you as a free gift. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. All you can do is to receive it as a free gift of God's grace. But grace is not cheap. It has been provided on the basis of the infinite cost of His death for you. And so it is called the precious blood, most precious, held in honor of great price, especially dear. And Jesus could say in Matthew 26, verse 28, and we celebrate it every time we celebrate the Lord's table, "For this is the blood, my blood, of the New Testament, which is shed for the remission of, for many, for the remission of sins." And Paul could urge pastors to take care of the church, which he has purchased with his own blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which is beyond valuation. My third point is the plan for redemption. Now, was this all an afterthought on the part of God? Did God get caught by surprise by Satan's temptation and by man's fall? Never. Look at verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Before ever sin entered into the world, before ever Satan was thrown out of heaven because of his pride and rebellion against God, before ever he came down and placed temptation in the way of our first parents, before any of that, the Son of God was foreordained to die for you and for me. Let's put that in simple English. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Do you hear what this says? It says that before, well, I've already gone over that. I don't need to repeat the same thing. Included in the plan was the creation of all that we see and know. Included in that plan was the creation of mankind. Included in that plan was the full knowledge of sin and its consequences. God knew about our sin and planned for it before Adam and Eve sinned. They did not catch him unawares. The reality is that already Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had planned the cross and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for sin, for the buying back of sinners to himself. And that's how come it says of you that you were also, whatever the word is now, that you were redeemed from even from before the foundation of the world. What that means, and then the result of redemption. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. "Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Dear ones, let's ask God if it was worth it. In Isaiah chapter 53, we are told that we will see the results of the suffering of his soul and shall be satisfied. One of the things that impressed those of us who were on the search committee on Thursday night when we met with Pastor Joshua and interviewed him about the position of being the pastor of, hopefully and trustfully, the merged congregation. I think one of the things that impressed us beyond almost anything else was his ability to turn immediately when he was asked a question to a passage of Scripture that answered the question. I certainly can't do it to the degree that he was able to do it. And I mentioned that to him afterwards, and he said, "Well, it's no credit to me." He said, "Somehow or other, God has given me that ability." He said that it's stuck there somewhere. And now, I think it's due to study, too. I don't think it happens by accident. It's due to study. It's due to being in the Word and so on. But that, you see, is the when we ask God, was it worth it for Jesus to die to pay for our redemption? He answers from the Word and says that he will see the result of the suffering of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. What that means is that Jesus Christ, looking down from the cross, looking in his mind's eye across the centuries and the millennia of time, looking at all those who would put their trust in his precious blood and be saved for eternity, was satisfied. He was satisfied when he looked at you. Do you believe that? Do you know that? He felt that it was worth it. He felt that your salvation was worth every bit of his suffering. That's why we love him, isn't it? It's because this is how you were saved, dear one. Through Jesus' sacrifice, you believed in God who raised him from the dead. That's what he desired. He desired that you would believe him, that you would trust him, that you would commit your life into his hands. Sin could not hold Jesus in the grave because God the Father accepted his full payment for your sins. And since Jesus was sinless, guiltless, the Father raised him from the dead and gave him again all the glory of heaven so that your faith and hope might be in God. He considered that your salvation was worth his suffering and death. And God the Father, looking in full satisfaction upon his Son, was satisfied. He could never accept sinners into his holy presence with their sin. There will be nothing sinful or evil in heaven. But because Jesus paid the full price of sin, because of his blood covered sin, then God can accept all those who trust him into his presence for eternity. So Christ was satisfied with the cost of your salvation, and God the Father was satisfied with the cost of your salvation. The question is, are you satisfied with your salvation? Now, of course, we should be asking that in a congregation where there's numerous people that perhaps have not received salvation. So I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, and I know that. But if you're a child of God, you will spend eternity glorying in the wonders of your salvation, as it says in Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God." How? By your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Yes, in heaven, if you are a true child of God, you will join the multitudes in praise and adoration and worship of Jesus Christ for your salvation. You'll never get over it. I hope you haven't gotten over it so far, and I don't think that you ever will get over it. In heaven, one of the things that will thrill your soul is to worship the one who died for you and rose again from the dead and is alive forevermore. The Lord Jesus didn't pay the cost of your salvation just so you could worship him in heaven, but so you could live for him right here on this earth, right now in the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." They were purchased. They were, your body and spirit were purchased by the Son of God. So, dear ones, are you living in such a way that your life is showing forth the glory of God and the wonder of his grace? Dear ones, again, I say, after what it cost Jesus to provide for you a full salvation, value the grace of God. There's nothing cheap about grace. Now, there may be someone hearing or reading the message. Well, this is kind of an invitation now, but perhaps I don't even need to do it or give it, but just at any rate, this message will be on the website, of course, and I send it out, and people have it, and I have said on some of the messages that are there on the website that if people receive it, if people value it, and if they've got friends that they think would find it valuable, then send it on. Forward it. It's so easy on the with the computers that we have. So easy. Hit forward and send it to the other people, because we want people who aren't all saved to be able to hear the message of redemption. May the Lord bless you then as we just share together in the glory of our salvation. Amen.